So Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 11. So from verse 11, we read this. It says, "And it came to pass, as he that is Yeshua went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Yeshua, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Bless your word to hearts, Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come around scripture this afternoon. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that as we come around your word, Lord God, so may your word speak to each one of us, Lord. May you increase our understanding. May we have your mind on all things, Lord God. May all glory go to you, Yeshua, this day, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as best as I can read your word, as best as I can study your word, as best as I can exposit your word, ultimately it's a spirit and word coming together that brings life, Lord God. And so I pray that your people this afternoon, Lord God, would receive life, Lord God, would receive insight, Lord God, would receive understanding, Lord God. I pray that our ears together would be opened to hear your voice, Lord God, that we would hear the voice of your spirit speaking through the word, Lord God. That, Lord, all glory and honor, power, praise and worship would go to you, Lord God. That you just brood over us this afternoon, Lord God. That, Lord, each one of us would leave this place after today, Lord God, knowing that we've fellowshipped with one another, but fellowshipped more importantly with you, the God of Israel. Amen. May we each know a deeper walk with you, Lord God, in our lives, especially as we see the world getting darker, Lord God. So, Lord, may you be glorified, may you be magnified, may you be given preeminence in all things, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. 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 Well, praise Lord. So in verse 20, the Pharisees have demanded of Yeshua, when shall the kingdom of God come? But what was the Lord's answer? How did Yeshua respond? He said, basically, it doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with looking for signs and wonders or miracles, if you will. It doesn't come with the miraculous, with the wham, bam, and whatever, as such, because the kingdom of God was in the midst of the Pharisees, right there and then, in the person of the risen, of the Messiah, excuse me, in the person of Yeshua. And the Lord is in the midst of this place today. You know, I always think of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you know, sometimes people will say, oh, I can't feel the Lord moving. Well, do you know what? You bring into me what's already inside you. And if the Holy Spirit is inside you, then he's here right now. And you know, praise God, he's here in power because the Lord is in our midst. You know, when we come together, it brings the light to the Lord when we gather as a congregation. And so right now, the Lord is in our midst. The Lord is walking through this place. And wherever people gather together, the Lord is there walking through that place. And you know, so praise the Lord, the kingdom of God is in our midst right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But be that as it may, the fact of the matter is that in this passage we've just read, and throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, was fulfilling the signs that the rabbis expected the Messiah to fulfill. He was that would demonstrate who the Messiah was. So he's actually there. He's fulfilling all the signs, all the ones, showing that he's the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua was fulfilling all of the messianic signs that the ancient rabbis had stipulated. Now, they had particular signs. There's three in particular. What were those signs? Well, the first one that I'm going to mention is that the Messiah would cast out a demon out of a mute person, out of a person who could not speak. That was one of the first signs. And you know, Lord did that previously in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel in verse 14. He cast a demon out of a mute person, one of the messianic signs. And in actual fact, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, tells that this mute person wasn't just mute, they were also blind. And that's in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 22 to 23. And when the people saw this miracle in Matthew's account, they glorified the Messiah. They glorified the Son of David. Because they knew that this sign of casting out a demon out of a mute person was declaring that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah, the anointed King of Israel. He was proving that. He was showing demonstrations. And the Pharisees knew what he'd done. They heard about this miracle. And so he fulfilled that particular challenge, if you will, that particular qualification of who the Messiah would be. Then what was the second sign? where the second sign was raise up someone who was lame, someone who couldn't walk. Raising them up onto their feet and so forth. And Yeshua, we know, healed a paralyzed man. Not only that, he healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed those who were dead, and he brought them back to life. That's what the Messiah did. Remember John the Baptist when he was in prison. He was in prison because he spoke out against the adultery of Herod with Philip's wife, who was Herodias. And so John had been incarcerated. He was in prison. He'd heard about the Messiah, but he had doubts. Is this really the Messiah? And so he sent two of his own disciples to spy out Yeshua. And what did the Messiah do? Well, if we turn to Luke chapter 7, Luke's Gospel chapter 7, and from verse 21, it tells us this. So these disciples of John have gone to the Messiah. In actual fact, I'll read from verse 20. And it says, when the men were come unto him, that is unto Yeshua, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Are you the Messiah? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities, and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Yeshua answering said unto them, go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard. So he's actually demonstrating who he is to John's disciples. And these are the things they saw and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor, the gospel, the good news of the Messiah is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the Messiah was fulfilling those signs thus far. So he cast a demon out of a mute person. He raised the lame back to walking, back to wholeness, if you will. So he was doing that. And all of these signs, these two particular signs, hearken back to Isaiah chapter 35. And so if we turn to Isaiah chapter 35, or if you don't want to turn there, don't worry, I'm going to read it anyway. Praise the Lord. But in Isaiah chapter 35, and bearing in mind, this was written 700 years before the birth of Yeshua. So this is a prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years before Yeshua, the word of the living God incarnated in the flesh, came on the scene. And this is what we read in Isaiah 35 and verses 5 to 6. We read this. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You know, that's what Yeshua was doing at his first coming. He was healing the lame, opening blind eyes. He was even raising the dead to life. And wherever the Messiah went, there were streams of living water. His words were as water, as life itself. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings and God of Glory. He was the rightful ruler of Israel. But there was another messianic sign, a third one, which the ancient rabbis had said that the Messiah would have to do. What was that sign? That he would heal the leper. That he would cleanse the leper. That he would cure the leper from leprosy. And concerning the Messiah, the Babylonian Talmud, which is a traditional writing, so it's not inspired, and we know that, but the Babylonian Talmud recalls this following tradition. And it was this: when will the Messiah come? Go and ask him himself, was his reply. Where is he sitting? At the entrance. And by what sign may I recognize him? He is sitting among the poor lepers. He unties and rebandages each separately. The rabbi said, his name is the leper scholar. As it is written, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. And thus the ancient rabbis connected, so it would seem, the healing of the lepers by the Messiah, that was that sign, they connected it to Isaiah 53 verse 4. That's what they connected it to. Now it's interesting, what does Isaiah 53 verse 4 say? Where it says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's interesting, the word stricken in Hebrew, nagar, is connected to being struck or inflicted by God. By what? By plagues or leprosy. That's how the rabbis connected it. And it's interesting that from the Talmud, which I've just read, which is the Sanhedrin 98 A and B, that in actual fact identifies that the Messiah is going to be an individual. So, you know, some people read Isaiah 53 and say, oh, it's the nation. Well, the ancient rabbis believed the Messiah would be an individual in the Babylonian Talmud. And the fact of the matter is they based the idea of the Messiah healing lepers on Isaiah 53, verse 4. Hence, the rabbis connected the sign of the Messiah healing lepers to Isaiah 53, verse 4. We know what verse 5 says in verse 6. By his stripes we are healed. You know, leprosy is a picture of sin. The Lord cleanses us from all sin through his precious blood shed at Calvary. And what did the Messiah, that is Messiah, do back then, which we've just read in chapter 17? He healed, he cleansed the lepers. He was fulfilling the requirements of the rabbis in regard to the Messiah. He cast out the demons out of mute people. He strengthened the lame. He healed the lame, the paralyzed and so forth, the infirm. But also he cleansed the leper. And in chapter 17, which we read earlier from verses 11 through to 19, I think I read. Yeah, through to 19, we have 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers are important because the number 10 biblically is connected to authority, to completeness, and also to responsibility. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it's recorded that 10 times God said and brought forth creation. How many commandments are there in Exodus 20? There are 10 commandments which stipulate our requirement, our responsibility before God and before one another. That's 10 commandments. We have in Exodus chapter 7 through to 12, the 10 plagues of Israel. 10 plagues which speak of the judicial and total authority of God Almighty when it comes to people breaching God's commands, particularly Pharaoh and the Egyptians in that instance. With the biblical feast of Israel, you have the Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first of Tishri. Tishri is the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. What happens on the 10th day? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. No, so there are 10 days, which are remembered as what today? The 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of awe. 10 being a number of completeness and human responsibility before the living God. When we think of the in the wilderness, and Moses selects 10 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land. How many came back with a bad report? 10. 10 came back with a bad report. We can't take the land. There were only 2 which said they could, Caleb and Joshua. But 10 refused to trust the promises of God. When Yeshua gave the parable of the virgins, how many virgins were there? 10 virgins. And what was that teaching? Our responsibility to have oil in our lamps and to be watching for the return of the Lord, for the return of the Messiah. You've got the parable of the 10 miners. You know, it goes on. You've got the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's image. You've got the 10 horns on the beast, in Daniel chapter 7. And in Revelation chapters 13 and 17, what did the 10 toes, the 10 horns symbolise? Well, it symbolises 10 nations which will come in confederacy and will dominate the world just before Yeshua returns. 10 is a number of completeness, 10 is a number of authority, 10 is a number of man's responsibility before the living God of Israel. And so, be that as it may, what do we have in Luke chapter 17 from verses 11 onwards? 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers recognize who Messiah is. They recognize Yeshua. I mean, it tells us in chapter 17 and in verse 12, it says, and he, that is the Messiah, entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. They recognised they could get mercy. They could get help from the one in front of them right there and then, who was afar off, mind you. They recognised him, and they're calling out to him. What does the Messiah do? What does the Lord do? He heals the lepers. What he says is, go show yourself to the priest. He sends them to the priest in accordance with Leviticus chapter 14. And that gives the stipulations. You know, if someone was cleansed from leprosy, they should present themselves to the priest. And so there's messianic import, if you will, in Leviticus 14. So we read this in verse 14 of chapter 17 of Luke. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You've got these 10 lepers cleansed, yet only one turns back. Only one glorifies God. Only one bows down and worships Yeshua as the Messiah of Israel. And ultimately, this Samaritan was a stranger to the covenants and promises of God. And the Samaritan, who's a stranger to the promises and covenants of God, in a sense represented those outside of the covenant promises of Israel who would respond to the gospel. That's who that Samaritan, in a sense, represented. And you know, most of us here, not all of us, but most of us, are by nature strangers to the covenant and promises of God. And if you're a Gentile, that is. And there's no Samaritans here, are there? So, no, so anyway. But if there was, that's a stranger to the covenant and promises of God. And you know, most of the people who worship the Jewish Messiah today are Gentiles. From the moment of the ascension, it's been Gentiles. The other nine lepers were what? Jewish. They were of the nation of Israel. They were probably Galilean. And in a sense, they represented the nation of Israel, which would reject the gospel and therefore the messiahship of Yeshua. They would reject their own Messiah. Who's been the majority of followers of Yeshua for centuries and centuries? I've just said it, really. Gentiles. Strangers. Gentiles. You know, praise God for his grace towards you and I if we're Gentiles. If we're strangers. But what's going to happen as we near the return of the Lord? What's going to happen as Yeshua is preparing to come back to Jerusalem? What's going to happen? Less and less Gentiles, that is, less and less strangers to the covenant promises of God, are going to respond to the gospel of the Messiah. And we can see it happening in the West. We can see it happening in Europe, in the US, across the Western world. We can see it happening. And more Jewish people, I believe, will receive salvation in their Messiah. The Jewish people, bit by bit, having the blood, their eyes unveiled to the truth of who the Jewish Messiah, who the King of Israel, who the Son of David is. And that's the Lord Jesus, as Gentiles call him. Yeshua, as Jewish people call him. What does Romans 11, verses 25 to 26 tell us? And it says this. I'm going to turn to it and read it, but in verses 25 to 26 of Romans 11. It says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So this is something he wants the Gentiles to know. Remember, Romans was written to a predominantly Gentile congregation. It was written to strangers of the covenant who've been included through the precious blood of Messiah. They've been grafted on, contrary to nature, to the olive tree. And it tells us this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so shall all Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You know, I believe we're nearing the fullness of the Gentiles. You know, the signs around us, particularly in the West, shows us we're nearing the fullness of the Gentiles in regard to the gospel, in regard to the Messiah, crucified and risen again. Less and less Gentiles, especially in the West, are responding to the good news. Now, I don't know if anyone here shares the gospel, but a lot of the times in the area I am, what you find is a lot of people are hardened to it. A lot of people are hardened to it. And yet you find that there are people who do respond. But by and large, most of the people in this nation are hardened in the area I live in. So I don't know what it's like in your area. Maybe it's the same, maybe it's not so. Maybe people aren't so hardened. Praise God for that if they're not. But where I live, people are quite hardened to the gospel of the Messiah. And I believe we're going through a spiritual transition, if you will. More and more Jewish people are coming to know their Messiah. And I believe it's in anticipation of that prophetic future day when all Israel shall be saved. And I think most of the church, most of the body of Messiah, which is Gentile, needs to wake up to the truth. We're nearing the return of the Messiah. He's coming soon. We don't know when, we don't know the hour, but we can know the season. And he is on his way. And so we're living in exciting times, I believe. Times we were born for were such as these times. These are times for you and I to lift up the banner of the Messiah. I believe there is coming time when all Israel shall be saved. But be that as it may, getting back to chapter 17 of Luke's gospel, and in verse 20 we see that the Pharisees demanded of the Messiah, they demanded of Yeshua, when shall the kingdom of God come? But the Lord had just demonstrated who he was. He demonstrated that the kingdom of God was in the midst of Israel 2,000 years ago. He was actually in the midst of the Pharisees there and then, in the person of Yeshua, in the person of the Messiah standing there before them. The kingdom was there. He was fulfilling the signs. He'd cast out demons out of mute people. He'd raised the lame from the dead. He'd healed lepers even. And yet, they couldn't see it. They still wanted a sign. What was the Lord's answer? The kingdom of God comes not with observation. You know, it doesn't come by looking for signs. It doesn't come by looking for the miraculous. What had the Lord said previously to the scribes and Pharisees and the crowds? Well, Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 30 tells us this. So Luke chapter 11, verses 29 and 30 tell us this. It says, and when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And verse 30 continues, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. So he's giving a warning. A generation that seeks a sign is an evil generation. And in Matthew's parallel account, so a parallel account to this verse, in Matthew chapter 12 from verses 38 onwards, Matthew adds these words, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. And yet no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And so the Messiah would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, I just said it. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish or a whale. The Ninevites did what? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. They were, and the Ninevites were Gentiles, strangers to the covenant, yet they repented. That's all recorded in the book of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah foreshadows who? The greatest sign being Messiah. He's the sign that needs to be high lifted up today. Miracles don't cut it. Signs and wonders don't cut it. What cuts it is the word of eternal life, the gospel of Messiah, crucified and risen again. You know, the Son of Man was crucified for the sins of the world. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. On the third day, he rose from the dead at the preaching of Messiah. Gentiles have turned to the Lord. But I believe that curtain is gradually closing. But it's the Messiah high and lifted up. And unfortunately, today, a lot of people in some churches, especially those of Pentecostal charismatic persuasion, my background is Pentecostal, seek for signs. They seek for wonders. They want the miraculous. They want the blessing for them, themselves, and I. Me, myself, and I, so to speak. They seek for miracles. Kingdom now. We're going to take the world. We need miracles and signs. You've got the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm not going to go into that, but you can find out about that probably on the internet or whatever. But what would the Messiah say to believers who want the signs, who want the miracles, who want the supernatural? What would the Lord say? Would he say anything different today to what he told the Pharisees 2,000 years ago? I believe he'd say the same things. I believe he would say, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with signs and wonders. We can see that Pharisees, the scribes, the people of Israel at that time had signs and wonders. But you know, signs and wonders never changed anyone's heart. It's the gospel that changes hearts. The Holy Spirit convicting people of the need for a saviour. And the fact of the matter is, as I said earlier, the Messiah was in their midst. In a sense, the kingdom of God was in their midst. He'd done all of the signs and wonders. He'd done the messianic signs that the rabbis stipulated he should do. But the religious people didn't recognise it. Remember, the Pharisees were religious. They didn't recognise it. What did the Lord go on to say in verse 21 of chapter 17? Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And you know, the Lord here is looking to the future. He's looking to the other side of the cross. You know, neither shall they say, it's future tense in Greek. It's not present tense, it's future tense. He's saying to them, neither shall they say in the future, look here or look there, because the kingdom of God will be within you. That's a statement speaking of the future from the Messiah's vantage point. Remember, he said this before the cross. He said this before his resurrection. He said this before his ascension. And the fact of the matter is, he was looking at the other side of the cross, at the other side of the ascension, where he would see you and I with the kingdom of God in our midst. And that's a faith position. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what we sensually perceive. We walk by faith in the promises of the living God. He's the one we worship. He's the one we serve. He's the one we look to. And he has the words of eternal life. And the moment you confess the Messiah as your Lord, the moment you believe in your heart God had raised him from the dead, then the Holy Spirit took up residence in you, and the kingdom of God is within you right now. Within me right now, and the kingdom of God is in this place right now by the Ruach HaKodesh, that is the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, it wasn't signs and wonders that saved you. It was the gospel of the Messiah. It was the gospel of Yeshua, crucified and risen again, that saved you. Signs and miracles don't save anyone. Yes, they confirm, but signs and miracles don't save. You know, I knew about signs and miracles before I was saved. Didn't save me, but it was the being confronted with the Messiah that saved. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? In John chapter 6, you can read about it. You've got the feeding of the 5,000, and then the Messiah withdraws. And to cut a long story short, these people go looking for Yeshua. Why were they looking for him? They wanted a sign. Why do they want a sign? Because they wanted their carnal needs met. They wanted food. The signs Messiah did showed that he was a prophet, like unto Moses. And they didn't come for salvation. They didn't come for the spiritual truth. They came to have their physical needs met. Mm-hmm. He says, you don't seek me because of the miracles or signs or whatever. You seek me because you're hungry. That's my paraphrase of it. That's what they were doing. The Lord did what? He pointed to the spiritual life in him by using symbolism. He pointed to the spiritual reality of who he was. And in John chapter 6, from verses 54 to 55, Yeshua said this, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last time. In context, Yeshua was using metaphorical language. He was using figures of speech, similes, if you will, to make the point, using eating and drinking as a symbolism for faith and believing in him. Just as physical food sustains our physical life, so our spiritual faith has to be on Yeshua. He's the one who spiritually sustains you and I. He's the one who watches over you and I. But as a result of the Messiah saying that, what happened? Exactly. People walked away. People departed. And the majority of his disciples found it hard to say, and they couldn't accept it. They went away. There were 12 left. And what does the Lord say to those 12? Will you go away also? And Simon Peter answers on their behalf. And he says this. I'm just going to turn to that. In fact, I won't turn to it, but it's in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 to 69. But to cut it short, he says this. To whom shall we go? So Simon Peter represents the 12. He says, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. It wasn't the miracles that saved. It was the words of eternal life that the disciples recognized, and by which they were following the rabbi Yeshua as disciples. What was it that saved you? The words of eternal life. And that word of eternal life is that Messiah died for you and I. It wasn't signs and wonders. It wasn't the miracles. It was what he said with his mouth. He brought refreshing wherever he went. It's by hearing his words that we were saved. You heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's how you were saved. You heard someone preaching, someone shared, or maybe you read a tract, or whatever it was. That's how you were saved. It wasn't the miracles and signs. It was the good old-fashioned gospel, as they called it. That's what saves. It's the sign of Jonah. That sign back 2,000 years ago, it's the same sign now. It hasn't changed. The Lord doesn't change. He doesn't change his methods. He doesn't change his personhood or whatever. It's still through the Messiah. It's still through the cross. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, on the first night of the resurrection of the Messiah, Yeshua, what did the disciples do? Well, they went to an upper room. They locked the door. Who appeared in the midst? Yeshua. What did the disciples see? They saw the Messiah crucified and risen again. They saw the marks in his hands. They saw where his side had been pierced with a spear. And they believed. And what does the Lord do? He breathes into them and says, receive Holy Spirit. At that moment, something spiritually dynamic changed in their lives. I believe they became born again at that moment. But they'd met with the risen Messiah. Who wasn't there? Thomas. And he said, look, unless I put my hands in the thumbs in the nail prints, unless I thrust my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And what happens? 8 days later, the Messiah appears. It was the crucified body of the Messiah which convinced Thomas of who was before him. He says, my Lord and my God. And what does the Messiah turn around to say? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But what is our faith in? What do we see with the eye of faith? The Saviour. on the cross for you and I, but risen again. It wasn't signs and wonders per se. It was the sign of Jonah by which you and I were saved in this generation. And the Lord doesn't change his ways. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And the truth is, the reality is, that what saves is a crucified body. It was the body of the Messiah, crucified and risen again, that saved souls. It saved you. He saved you. It was that truth that saved you. It should have been me on that cross, yet he took my place. It should have been you on that cross, but he took your place. Remember, the cross is a symbol of what? A curse. He became a curse for you and I, that we might receive the life of God himself by the power of the Spirit. And you know, thinking of revival, where's revival happening right now? Because it's not happening in the West. Yeah, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, China, North Korea, the list goes on and on. On the continent of Africa, think of Nigeria. I think there's 13 to 14 Christians a day dying for their faith. Those are the countries where revival is happening. That's where the Holy Spirit is moving. But it's coming at a cost. It's not signs and wonders, notice. It's not miracles per se. I'm sure those things are happening. But people are seeing a surrendered, crucified body. They're seeing brothers and sisters in the Lord willing to lay their lives down for the gospel. And you know, this is a challenge for each of us. A challenge for me, I know. Am I surrendered to the Lord as much as I should be? Do I take seriously the crucified life? Do I take seriously obeying the Messiah, obeying the Lord? Am I surrendered to him as much as I ought to be? And truth be told, I probably am not. And probably, if we're all honest with ourselves, we examine ourselves, we probably aren't. But if you look at where revival is happening, if we're praying for revival, it always comes at a cost. Yeshua was persecuted. He ended up on the cross. Like I say, a symbol of cursing, a symbol of shame. If he had to go through that, and that ultimately led to the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, where 3,000 souls were saved, and throughout the act you've got the Holy Spirit at work, people respond to the gospel. If that's what it cost Messiah, and think of all the apostles, all of them with the exception of John, met sticky ends. What was it that made a difference? Their lives were surrendered. Their lives were surrendered to the God of Israel through the Messiah. You know, it's the life surrendered, the life crucified, that ultimately brings revival. What does it say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? What did Paul, Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, write? He said, I am crucified with Christ, with Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Messiah did. He gave his life for you and I. And it's ultimately the life surrendered to the Lord that makes a difference. It isn't signs. It isn't wonders. And many people seek those things. I'm sure there was meant to be a so-called revival earlier this year. I can't even remember what it was called. You know, what was it called? The Asbury Revival. Yeah. Now everyone's forgotten about it now. But you know, people were going to this place. I can't even remember what it was called. What were they going there for? They wasn't surrendered to the word of the Lord. If you watch what was said in that, you know, what happened to that? Was that true revival? No. Because revival is based on the eternal words of God. And it's based ultimately on the sign of Jonah. It's based on him who died for our sins, rose again the third day, ascended on high. Amen. And you know, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us now. His kingdom is in our midst. But it's a surrendered life. You know, that's what will bring revival. And you know, think of what's happening in this nation. Is it getting easier to be a believer? Is it getting easier to follow the Lord? I'm sure we've all heard stories of street preachers being arrested. I heard a story of a man reading a Bible in central London. He got arrested and things like that. And this is happening continuously. Do you know, if we don't surrender now, notice Paul said, I am. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ is in me. Do you know, I believe that if we don't do it, if we don't surrender to him, then the Lord's going to bring about circumstances where we might have no choice. You know, we're living in interesting days. You know, our vision should be the same as Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus. It should be the same as Apostle Paul, as he's better known. What was that vision? I'm going to end on these verses, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And these are some of my most favourite verses in the whole of Scripture. You know, people talk about having a vision. When you listen to most visions, they usually talk about either establishing a Christian school in this country or building a bigger church building, or you know, something like that. But do you know, I want the vision that Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus had. I want the vision that he had, because it was his vision, which was focused on one person, that brought change to Jerusalem, ultimately to the whole Gentile world, excuse me. And it was this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this. And Paul wrote this when he was in prison. So he's in prison in an unsanitary cell, chained to possibly a couple of soldiers, a diseased cell, if you will, rat infested and insect infested and so forth. And yet in the midst of that, we know Philippians is a great epistle because he said, rejoice the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So this was a man going through intense persecution, intense problems. Yet he says this in verse 10. And this was his vision, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now may we surrender to him. May we know him. May we earnestly desire to know him more and more in these days we're in. You know, do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to see revival? Do we really want to see revival? It comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. Are we willing to count the cost? Are we willing to seek the Lord? And that's a change for me. And I hope that's a change for all of us here. You know, it's, you know, so praise God. So I'm just going to land right there. And so I'll just pray. We praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we as human beings, Lord God, change, Lord God. We can be fickle, Lord God. Those around us sometimes may let us down, Lord God. But the one person who never lets us down is you, Lord God.
Amen.
That you are the same, yesterday, today, and forever, Yeshua. And it's you we worship. We thank you for the salvation you've bestowed upon us, Lord God. But I pray what I've shared, Lord God, would, Lord God, in a way encourage your people, Lord God. But, Lord, more importantly, may we be challenged, Lord God. May we be, Lord God, focused on you more and more, Lord God. And may you help us by your grace and mercy. May you help us by your Ruach HaKodesh. That's your Holy Spirit, Lord God. May you help us to be the children of God, to be your sons and daughters, the sons and daughters you want us to be, Lord God. That, Lord, we would more and more, Lord God, conform to your likeness, Lord God. I pray that more and more you would shine forth through us, Lord God, especially in these days we are in, Lord God. That, Lord, we know there are many things happening, Lord God. There's this weekend, there's gay pride marches and so forth, Lord God. There's all sorts of things happening in this nation, Lord God. But I pray that even though there may be lots of things which can cause us to be disheartened, they can cause us, Lord God, to be distracted. Yet, Lord God, may you be our focus. May you, Yeshua, be our vision, I pray, Lord God. And may each one of us know your protection, your grace, your mercy, your kindness in our lives, Lord God. And may each of us be you.